So, Sherm, I grew up in the day and age with Nancy Reagan and her Just Say No campaign. And I saw all those commercials on TV where it says, this is your brain on drugs and the eggs are sizzling on the skillet there. Now that I'm hearing about medical marijuana and now that it's legal, is there really anything wrong with us using it today?
I'm driving up Perryville, and there on the right-hand side of the road is a line of people standing out in the cold. And I've noticed them there since very early on this year, nearly every day, people lined up at this place. And they seem to be walking there from several blocks away. Businesses in the area are even saying, don't use our parking. Police are even directing traffic around there at times. What is it they're waiting for? What could possibly compel people to stand there like that in the cold? Free medical care? Free puppies? Free hugs? A sale on warm coats? No, it is a marijuana distribution center right there up the road from us. If you are conscious and breathing, you already know that Illinois became the 11th state of the union to legalize the production and sale of cannabis, marijuana, weed, pot, grass, Mary Jane, ganja, 420, broccoli, oregano, and about 1,200 other nicknames that are used to describe it. In Illinois, people 21 years and older can purchase it in limited quantities. They can use it in limited settings and not be arrested for it. And also, as a part of that deal, about 11,000 people who had earlier low-level convictions of marijuana use are now pardoned. So I was encouraged to deal with this question. I was. As one that is actually on the minds of a lot of students and young adults today, it is. And that's what I want to do today. I want to give you an approach to this question that will help you be on your feet and make good decisions. And to an older generation, where I kind of fit, I want to encourage you to listen carefully, to learn and to give this subject some serious thought for the sake of having solid answers for the younger people who are around you, your students, your children, your grandchildren, who need you to say something other than just, that's wrong and you shouldn't do it. Because they're asking questions like, really? What's wrong with it? Why is it being made legal? This question is really a bigger example of dealing with ethics. Ethics is the study of principles that govern our choices and behavior. Basically, ethics is trying to answer the question of, what ought I do? What I ought to do? And when it comes to making decisions about ethical issues, people have tried and might try several different approaches. I want to highlight a few common approaches that people try to say that certain activities are ethical or they're okay. Here's one, parents. My friends are all trying it. That's an approach that gets used, right? To which I say, well, bless their hearts. Or some might say, my friend's parents are trying it. And I say, bless their hearts. Some might say most people think it's okay. So did a lot of people who owned slaves about 250 years ago. Some might say it's not near as bad as a lot of other things. That may be true. Try picking your spouse that way. See how that works. Some might say it's a personal matter. You know what? That is also true. Well, so is every choice you make a personal matter, right? That's like saying she's as pretty as she can be. Most girls are. Here's one. Nobody got hurt. I survived it? That's how you decide if something is a good choice? You survived it? Some might say, like Brian portrayed for us, it's legal. It must be okay. I want to talk about that one. When people in positions of authority decide something, it impacts the way that we look at it. 1998, President Clinton gave a new definition to sexual relations that liberated the thinking of a lot of young people. I know I was alive then. And they were saying things like, if the president can get away with that, I guess I can too. And when the government passes a law that says something now is legal, that tends to sanction it in the minds of citizens. This is legal, that makes it okay. But whether something is legal or not doesn't settle the more important question. You see, there's a whole list of things that are legal in our nation. Drunkenness, abortion, adultery, prostitution, by the way, in Nevada. Did you know that? Lying, cursing, worshiping Satan, eating beets. All those things are legal in the United States. But that doesn't make them right, does it? So here's why it's important to understand that today. God wants you to be holy, and the God-given purpose of government isn't to make you holy. The government is never going to be able to accomplish that. If you are looking to the government to decide for you what's right and wrong, you haven't looked at politics much lately, have you? If you're looking for the government to provide your moral compass in life, you are already lost at sea. Don't accuse me of getting political here. The whole point is politics is not the answer. 1920, the 18th Amendment made alcohol illegal in the United States, and for 13 years, that was the law of our land. And then it was repealed. And you can argue if prohibition was right or wrong, but the point is the government couldn't be relied upon to make a moral decision for you. Law-giving and law-keeping never achieve holiness. You and I have already blown that from the first time that we sinned. Holiness will certainly make us people who can keep God's law, amen? But that's quite different from thinking that laws or rules are what makes us holy. Listen to how Paul describes what we really need in Colossians chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Parents, this is why I keep, when I have opportunity, saying it is so important for you to teach your kids at home and then to get them here to Sunday school and to activities and to be around their friends at church. It's on you to get this done. They need hearts that are turned to the Lord. That's what they need. They need to know Him so that they can love Him. And you can impose rules on them until you're blue in the face and until they're blue in the face. But without turning their hearts to the Lord, all you have accomplished is modifying their behavior. God has a behavior modification program. It's called putting to death the flesh and being raised up a new person, a new life in Him who has a changed heart that belongs to Him. And then from the inside out, yes, our behavior changes. That's God's plan. So what we're talking about this morning is really bigger than marijuana use. This is really a look at how we make ethical decisions about all kinds of non-biblical subjects. I was telling Addie Lommer, who's running the video this morning, as I was loading it up on the computer up there, I'm trying something this morning I've never done before. I said I may never do it again, too. See, the Bible doesn't say if you should recycle, how much time you should spend on the internet, how big your carbon footprint should be, at what age you should retire, if it's wrong to use eggs from caged chickens, whether or not you should homeschool, own a timeshare, or have cable TV, to name a few. Those questions just didn't come up during the time that the Bible was being written. Neither did the use of marijuana. But that doesn't mean we're without help to make good choices about those kinds of things. There are still principles, absolutes, foundational truths that we can learn and that we can take from God's Word and that we can apply to every situation that life can throw at us. And I want to build your confidence up in that ability today. I've got a feeling that most of us here this morning are not marijuana experts, nor are we aspiring to be. But I would suggest that to make good decisions, you need the truth. And here is some, as best as I could gather it together. The only psychoactive substance that the Bible gives us any guidance on, are you listening, is alcohol. It's very clear about the wrongness of drunkenness, because that involves, when it happens, giving over control of a person's mind. And Scripture's very clear that we're supposed to do just the opposite in our lives. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Those are commands to do just the opposite of what drunkenness does to a person. Getting drunk means you hand over the control of your mind to something else. And the point of using marijuana recreationally is the same. After alcohol, it is the second most commonly used psychotropic drug in the United States. In 2018, 11.8 million young adults reported using marijuana in the past year in the United States. Nearly 4% of 12th graders say that they vape. You'll have to study up on that one if you don't know what vaping is. But they vape THC daily, 4% of 12th graders. Starting at the average age of 16, about 10% of marijuana users will become addicted. For people who begin using marijuana before the age of 18, that number goes up to 17% who will become addicted. THC, tetrahydrocannabinol, that's the chemical in marijuana that produces a high. There's a picture of it. No doubt you recognize that. Get this, the level of THC, that chemical, in today's marijuana, on the average, is more than 12 times stronger than it was on the streets in the 1970s. 12 times stronger. THC, this chemical, affects certain areas of the brain that are associated with thinking and memory and pleasure and coordination and time perception. Putting it into our brains like marijuana does can cause even hallucinations and delusions. It affects a brain. There was a study done in New Zealand, conducted in part by researchers from Duke University, that showed that people who started smoking marijuana heavily in their teens and then became addicted lost an average of 8 IQ points between the ages of 13 and 38. Those lost mental abilities didn't fully return in those who quit as adults. And those who started smoking it, by the way, as adults, didn't lose it. But if you want a way, on average, to lose 8 points from your IQ, start using it as a teenager. I'm not really recommending that. 2014, Psychology Today wrote this article. Here's a quote from it. The study found reduced gray matter volume in nearly all brain regions that are rich in the receptors that can trap and respond to cannabis-based chemicals. A network that controls motivation, emotion, and emotional learning. Long-term heavy users have the same reductions in gray matter volume as lighter users who started in their teens. So let's revisit our two questions. Is marijuana addictive? Yes. And there's a real visible change in the brain's reward system. And is marijuana safe? No. And the younger you start, or the more you use over time, the more dangerous it is to your brain. Someone still might want to contend that there are even bigger problems with other drugs that seem more acceptable and usable in society, alcohol and opioids specifically. And when you consider the numbers, it's interesting how our culture shapes the way that we tend to look at things. So I want to point us to some helps from Scripture that will deal with this very big question. If it's okay, is it okay? Here's the first help that I think we need to look at in Scripture. It's an overriding principle. It's in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 35. Jesus is there talking to Pharisees. It says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, if you've been around here in the past 10 years, you might be saying, you sure refer to that a lot. Yes, I do. In fact, it's on our walls. It was before I got here. Have you noticed? Loving God, loving people. When Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, and when he says, the whole Old Testament, hang on these two commandments, that tells me those are pretty foundational commandments from the mind of God to us. It's like lining up the first button with your buttonhole on your shirt. If you don't get those two right, the whole thing's going to be wrong. James says in James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So let me say this to you today. If you don't love the Lord with everything that you have, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then trying to talk about whether or not you should use marijuana really doesn't make a whole lot of sense in your case. You're out of the airplane trying to figure out how long should you count before you pull the ripcord, and you don't have a parachute. You've got a much more important, more basic question to deal with. Jesus called it the greatest commandment and the second greatest. So much of what we do in life can be affected just by asking ourselves if the decision that we are making demonstrates that we love God with everything that we have, and then that we love others as we love ourselves. So I want to challenge you to apply this principle to this question today. does using this show that I love God with my whole self, my heart, my soul, my mind? Can I engage in this and at the same time be sure I'm loving my neighbor too? Those are important questions, aren't they? This is a good point for you to go, uh-huh. Thank you. Good. Let's go to a second one. Here's a second help, and that is simply a question of who's in charge. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is opening up this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Ask this important question when you are dealing with questions of ethics. Is this decision, is this choice, giving Jesus his rightful place as the head in all that you do? If whatever you choose to do somehow puts aside the authority of Jesus, somehow puts aside the desires of Jesus behind what you or anyone else wants, then you better stop the ethics truck and try again. The majority of marijuana use is tied to personal pleasure. We live, by the way, have you noticed, in a culture that's preoccupied with the pursuit of happiness. So many people turn to any of a number of pleasures in that pursuit: alcohol, sex, eating, shopping. Some have decided to search for it in marijuana. God doesn't call us away from happiness. God calls us to holiness. Happiness is temporary, just like getting high is temporary. Real joy, though, is an outcome of having the Holy Spirit come and live inside of our lives. It is the position of the mind and of the heart, despite what changes around us. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Put your delight in other things. There's no promise at all that you're ever going to have it fulfilled. But delight yourself in the Lord. Look what it says. So ask the question of who is in charge. What place are you giving Jesus in your life? Is he preeminent in your life as you engage in whatever it is that you're choosing to do? Is Jesus in first place? Here's a third help. That is a choice to serve others ahead of self. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And from there, Paul goes on to give some instruction to something that most of us aren't faced with. Just like Paul wasn't faced with the question of marijuana. It was common in big cities in Roman culture, in the Roman Empire, for an animal that was taken to the local idol's temple to be sacrificed there. And then after the animal was sacrificed, the common thing to do was take the meat from the sacrifice down to the meat market downtown and sell it. Meat sacrificed to idols, on clearance, whatever. Well, Christians living in Rome and Corinth and other cities of that day were faced with a question. Should they eat that meat that has been sacrificed to a false god? It was legal, by the way. But was it right? They were supposed to choose to serve the people around them, not themselves. Really, that meat hadn't changed at all, so it really wasn't a matter of the meat itself, but Paul told them to direct their thinking, their concern about how eating that meat would affect others. He wrote this to the Romans, chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Skip down to verse 19. He concludes this section and says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Do you hear what he's saying? Something might be permitted, something might be legal, it might even be okay morally. But the moment that you make your freedom to pursue it more important than the way that impacts others, Paul says, you are no longer walking in love. You've gone to serving yourself instead of loving your neighbor as yourself. Parents, think about that. You might find it okay to do any of a number of things, but if your choices in any way are going to encourage your children to make bad choices, you need to choose better. You do realize, by the way, that you gave up some freedoms when you became a parent, right? Every one of us could use this principle to help us make choices that aren't specifically addressed in Scripture. How it applies might vary with who is around you, but the question is always going to pretty much remain the same. How might my choice here impact the people who are around me? By the way, the ultimate example of this is Jesus himself. He didn't regard his equality with God something he would cling to. Instead, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a human. He made it clear that his mission in coming to earth wasn't to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The reason that we're wrestling with tough questions here is because we want to please our Savior by the way that we think and by the way that we live our lives. That's really what this is all about. What does Jesus want us to do? Amen? To be sure, if you're not already living life for him, the first and the most important thing that he wants for you to do is to commit your life to him. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a time for you to consider making that decision today. Right now, we're going to prepare for our time around the Lord's table together. I wonder, week to week, how many of us come to this time, come to the opportunity to be around the Lord's table with an attitude that we deserve this. Probably not very many. In fact, I think more often I've run into people who feel like they weren't worthy and even stay away from it because of that. I was in India preaching at a church in Tirupati on Sunday morning, and there I was with my translator standing near me. I was just being a part of the services. He was explaining to me all of the things that were happening as they were going on. And then at one point, some words were spoken, and about half of the people stood up while the rest remained seated on the floor. I asked my translator, what's going on now? He told me, it's the time for the Lord's Supper, and the people who are standing, these are the ones who are going to participate today. I said, what about the ones who are sitting down? He said, they don't feel worthy. I didn't get a chance to follow up on that thought. I really wanted to. We're commanded in Scripture to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're commanded to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. But there's not much that says somehow that we are just inherently worthy of anything that God has given us, like worthy to sit around the Lord's table. If our presence around His table depended on our personal merit, I don't think any of us would be there. None of us this morning can come to the Lord's table and say, I deserve this. The Lord's Supper is several things. It's a time for remembering Jesus. It is a time for unity of the members of the church. It is a fellowship in the body and blood of Jesus. It is a testimony about Jesus' death and our conviction that He is coming again. It is also a time for self-examination. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, it's supposed to be a time that each of us examines ourselves. And that's where worthy fits into this picture today. We don't look at ourselves and decide we deserve this. We consider our need for Jesus, our need to grow in Him. And by examining ourselves honestly as we come here today, that is how we come in a worthy manner. You want to be sure that you're pleasing God here today, be sure that you examine yourself. God already is. Maybe your prayer here today will end something like the words that David wrote in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your table today, not because we deserve it, but because You have poured out Your grace on us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as those who are children that have received good gifts from You, we come with gratitude. We come with the desire to please You by the way that we think, by our hearts, our attitudes before You today. Father, help us to look upon ourselves to see, as the psalmist wrote, if there is any grievous way in us, if there is anything in our lives that You want to root out. Lord, help us in looking at ourselves also to look upon Jesus, to appreciate more fully what it is He gave for us. And Lord, to say anew how thankful we are that You loved us, that You made a way for us, and that today You invite us around Your table. As Your grateful servants, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.